chapter 7 again for our consideration this morning from Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12 verses 5 through to 7. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house or houses where they eat it. But this morning, as we do on the Lord's Day, either by inference or directly, I want to think about the reason for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, and his cruel death upon the cross. And we read here in verse 14, as we do when we partake of the Lord's Supper, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to do these things in remembrance of him. Now, as we have pointed out many times, when the Bible talks about remembering, it's not merely remembering. In fact, as we have said many times, in connection to these things, when the Bible talks about remember, and in the Old Testament, about the promises of God, we should think in terms of dismembering and putting together. In other words, we have all these dismembered and disconnected thoughts in our hearts and minds, and then through to our soul and spirit through the mind, that are not really put together. And that's what the Bible means by remembering, to put together what the Lord Jehovah has instituted and taught. We want to think in terms of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a wonderful way that the Apostle Paul puts it in his first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 7. And this is what he says about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're well aware of this. Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us. Or Christ, literally, the Paschal Lamb, was crucified for us. He doesn't say anything else there. Why? Because we are meant to go back and read the significance of the Passover as it was instituted and given through Moses by Jehovah himself. You'll notice in our reading, repeatedly we have the affirmation of Jehovah saying, I am Jehovah. I institute this through Moses. The Passover festival instituted 1450 years before Christ, 3500 years before our time. And as most of us know, the Old Testament better illustrates the atonement. And really, the statements in the New Testament are meant to be understood in the light of what God has already taught throughout the Old Testament. And so we want to look at this verse, or these verses, briefly. The first thing that we notice in verses 4 to 6 is the selection and then the setting apart of a lamb. Notice in verse 5, a particular lamb was to be selected by the family or families, depending on the size of the families. And there is this, well, there's more than one condition. There are these conditions. First is that the lamb shall be without blemish. It should be from the sheep or from the goats. And it should be precisely 1 year old. All these stipulations. In other words, it should be in its prime. And it should typify the animal for the burnt offering, the lamb or the goat, as we have it in Genesis 22. As we have it before that, a ram or one of the sheep as Abel offered it. It should be in its prime. And the most important of it all of them are to be observed, but the most important is that it is to be without any blemish. You remember as you read Moses, this is spoken of regarding the priests. Physical blemishes, which typify the necessity for no overt spiritual blemishes. And of course, this is exactly the qualifications of the Lord Jesus Christ in his prime and absolutely without blemish and set apart by God himself as the sacrificial lamb. This morning, I just want to think briefly in this first point about the spotlessness of the Lamb of God that God has provided. And of course, we know as we read the scriptures that he is without blemish. His opponents couldn't bring a real charge against him. It was all trumped up, which could not be substantiated except by false witnesses. But I want to take you to the Roman governor, or as the Bible describes him, as the procurator, or as another description, prefect. Something like the governor of Galilee. Now this was a crooked man. This was a man who was not a Jew, had no interest in the things of Israel, apart from the fact he wanted to know enough so that he could maneuver his power and govern there effectively. So he was a crooked man, he was a power-hungry man, and he was a very shrewd man. He knew how to hang on to power. He would do anything, as of course we know from the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did Pilate, this crooked man, view the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen to the Apostle John in his Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 29. Pilate then went out to them, that is his accusers, the Jews, who opposed him. And he said to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And then we have in verse 4 of chapter 19, Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know," what? "That I find no fault in him." Blemishless. As the symbol and the type, the exact word is type, typology, of this sacrifice given in the Old Testament. You see, the death of Jesus Christ was not an accident. And later on people came around and manufactured meaning. It's all there from Genesis 3. Blemishless lamb. And if that isn't enough, again in verse 6 of John chapter 19, "Therefore when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, you take him, crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Repeatedly, this is what in the law court, if you read these books, legal books, or watch those things, this is what is known as the credibility of a hostile witness. See, it's one thing to bring into court a friendly witness. Because what's a friend likely to do? Say what you want him to say. A witness that comes into a court, I mean, you'll notice this if you read anything, one of the first things that the judge and the jury selection determines is whether the jury or the witnesses are friends of the accused. Because that testimony is not very trustworthy, generally speaking. Well, mostly speaking. And you know that from your own experience. You're likely to be kind to those whom you like. But a hostile witness, if he witnesses against his will to the veracity or the innocence of a person, that's of the highest validity. And here's Pilate declaring, according to Exodus 12, that Jesus Christ, you know, far beyond his knowledge and beyond his capability, because there is no charge that he can bring against the Lord Jesus Christ, I find no fault in him. Well, let me stress again, at least for believers, do you see why we believe the entirety of the scriptures? Do you see why Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word, or one jot or tittle from the law, will pass away until all is fulfilled? Therefore, the selection, an observation of the Paschal Lamb, the selection of the Paschal Lamb, points to the true Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and that is absolutely without spot. Secondly, the setting apart of the Paschal Lamb. You notice here, this Paschal Lamb is to be set apart from the flock for 4 days. Now, you were here Sunday morning and evening, you know that we were considering something of the Holy Week. We saw something of that on Monday morning, what happened to what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the Sunday before the crucifixion, before the resurrection. And evening we saw what he did on the Monday. But there's another thing that happens on Monday. He's the choosing of the Paschal Lamb and setting it apart for 4 days so that they might observe the Lamb and make sure it just doesn't look good, but there is something, or if there is something wrong with it. For 4 days, the responsible and the discretionary family members were able to inspect this Lamb. You know, this is true of you and me, and of every person who has the Bible and who's heard the gospel. If you read the Gospels, you can observe the Lord Jesus Christ in all his splendid, sinless glory. If you've not done this, I urge you to do this. Take the Gospel of Matthew with a good commentary. There are many available. And read it prayerfully, truthfully, humbly, and you will begin to observe the beauty and the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will begin to know that he is indeed spotless. That's why the Apostle Peter says in his epistle, chapter 1 and verse 19, Christ is of a lamb without spot or without blemish and without spot. I urge you to do this. Or are you going to live life without exposure to the scripture and to the proper expositional teaching of scripture within the context of a church? And you will know something of the wonder of this Lamb of God whom God has provided. Absolutely blemishless. You'll know more than that, to which I hope to make reference in a few moments, if I remember. But let's come to the second point. There's a reason for the selection and the careful observation of the Lamb. In fact, there are many reasons, but there's a primary reason, and it's given to us in the sixth verse and the second part. This Lamb was to be selected, all the conditions met and observed for 4 days, for what? So that it will be slaughtered. Look at verse 6. You should keep it until the 14th day of the month. You select it on the 10th day. Keep it until the 14th day. So after 4 days of selection, then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Now, why is it to be killed or slaughtered? Well, first of all, to bring partial judgment on Egypt. You have it right there in verses 12 and following. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on the night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. Now, we don't have time, of course, to deal in the details of the argument, but you'll notice that I said to bring partial judgment. Why did I say partial? Well, only partial, because remember, these very Egyptians were slaughtering all the male children of the Israelites for years. And the death of one son or the eldest child is only partial judgment at best. They're not being meted out what they deserve. Now, I know we like to skim over all this, but it's there in the text. It's in the context of partial judgment against the Egyptians. And then a second reason, God had come in mercy, forgotten, or at least not forgotten, but delayed the judgment of that kind of slaughter for until the last judgment, in which every sin will be judged to its fullest weight and its complete weight, exactly measured in the scales of divine righteousness, not less, not more. But in spite of that, he'd come and given them 9 specific opportunities with demonstrations of power. Remember, this is the 10th plague. And what did Pharaoh do and his people? Harden their hearts. And only due to Jehovah's mercy is the delay in full judgment. And so he was going to bring judgment. Secondly, the lamb was to be killed to provide a substitute and protection for the children of Israel. Notice what we are told in verse 13. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The paschal lamb is a sign of divine judgment, but also mercifully it's a sign of deliverance and protection for all those who applied the blood on the lintels of their doors, provided a substitute instead of them. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. Jesus Christ saves us, Jesus Christ who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus Christ who delivers us from the judgment to come. Salvation and judgment, deliverance and accountability. And so, in closing, let me apply it. If you observe the Lord Jesus Christ to the study of the scriptures and the learning of the scriptures, that's why it's given to you. As I said earlier, prayerfully, truthfully, and humbly, you'll observe a number of things. You'll observe that the scriptures teach that God is absolutely holy, that he's absolutely righteous, that he's absolutely good, and that he is the judge of the whole earth. You'll observe another thing. In fact, the book will begin to observe you. And in the light of the book, you will begin to understand that you have broken God's laws and you deserve God's judgment. That's why I said you've got to read it prayerfully, humbly, and truthfully. Of course, if you think that you have perfectly kept the law of God, or if you think that you can manufacture your own laws and they're above and beyond that which is outside and beyond yourselves, of course, you're not being truthful. But the Bible will begin to teach you this. In fact, you don't even need the Bible. You need the Bible for a complete and true understanding of it. But God has placed it in the human conscience. People know they're guilty. Now, of course, they might say they're guilty because of society and so on, that's their twistedness. They know because God has made it known to them. We're moral beings. I know that I've broken God's laws. And I continue to break it, and many times, or at least sometimes, when I don't even want to break it. Because we are fallen creatures. And then you'll discover something else, as we've been considering. God is good and compassionate and gracious, and he delays complete judgment because he is long-suffering. You know why the world still exists? Because God does not desire that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the only reason. Delayed judgment is not abrogated judgment. It's not judgment that is cancelled. There's a day when every, as the Apostle Paul says, thought, word, and deed will be judged. For God is gracious. God is long-suffering. What else has he done? Well, he's provided a way for us. You may say, why is there only one way? You might as well ask yourself, why is 1 plus 1 have only one answer? Why is it not 3 and 4 and 5? You can read G.K. Chesterton's quote on it. It's a little philosophical. I don't want to get into it this morning. But of course, truth is always exclusive. God has provided a way in his graciousness. Let me close with another lesson from the Paschal Lamb. and it being observed for 4 days. You know, it was separated and kept almost certainly within the household, in the parameters of the household. You know what would happen within the 4 days? This young blemishless lamb would grow to love the family. And the family would grow to love the lamb. You can only imagine what the children will be saying within an hour of this lamb being separated. In all its beauty and strength and separated, they begin to form a bond. And of course, we can't press the illustration, but no illustration can ever be pressed to its fullest degree. There's a great lesson there as you read the scriptures and as you begin to observe Jehovah Father, Jehovah Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Believer, you know this. You begin to realize not only that you deserve God's judgment, and you begin to realize this more and more as you grow in the faith, but you're drawn to the love of God for you. That He would snatch, He would make provision to snatch us from the wrath to come by giving us His Son. You'll observe another thing. That because of His love for you, you begin in some measure to respond to Him in love. So there are great and precise lessons here in the Paschal. Christ our Passover Lamb sacrificed for us. Now the question is, have you applied this blood to the doors of your heart? In other words, have you come to Him and confessed your sin and continuing to do so and saying that you love Him because He died for you and that you take His death to be a substitution for your punishment? And that His life, according to His promise, becomes your life. None of us can tell how this takes place, but God does this according to His promises. All of us can tell if we read the scriptures that this is what God promises. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What do you have to do? Believe it and receive it. It's the same thing. That's what John teaches us, and that's what the Lord Jesus teaches us in the writings of John and in other places. Receive it for ourselves. By faith, you say that He died for you. And you notice the very last verse of what we read. And this day shall be to you a memorial, a remembrance. And remember what I said about remembrance, biblically. And you shall keep it as a feast to Jehovah. It's a day of rejoicing. Not because of what He suffered, but because of the reason why He suffered. We don't rejoice in the fact that Christ had to suffer for us. We rejoice in the fact of the reason why He so suffered for us. We grieve over the fact that He had to suffer all the ignominy and the mockery. Oh, but we rejoice that He did so to save us. It shall be feast for us. It shall be a matter of rejoicing. And remember what it says, not just a feast, throughout your generations. That's why in Revelation we are told this is the everlasting gospel of God. There is no other gospel. Throughout the generations. We remember this and we preach it. And you shall keep it as an everlasting ordinance. You're commanded to repent and to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do so, or it will be the joy of your heart. It will not just know pardon and forgiveness. It will be the joy of your heart. You will be drawn to the Lamb and to the Father and to God the Holy Spirit. And you will base it upon the promises of God and the work of God in Christ Jesus. And may it be a day of feasting, knowing that one day we will be with this Lamb in the presence of the Eternal Father. And I urge you to observe this Lamb through the Scriptures, humbly, prayerfully, systematically. And you will be drawn to Him because you will know that God the Father loved you, and God the Son loved you, and gave Himself as our Paschal Lamb. Christ our Paschal Lamb, who was sacrificed for our sin, for my sin, and for yours. And we pray that you will know eternal life through faith and repentance in Him.